title for the sermon tonight is Overcoming Victimhood. Overcoming Victimhood. And what we had reading there in Proverbs 29, look at verse number 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Overcoming victimhood. One of the things that I get to experience as a pastor is that, you know, I receive a lot of phone calls from different brethren and people that aren't even in our church. And one thing that I've expressed many times over is since becoming a pastor, I've been surprised just how many people suffer. How many people are going through difficulties and hardships. And it's not that I'm not going through hardships. We all have problems. We all are overcoming challenges in our lives. But you just don't really know until you sort of start to see inside people's lives the challenges that they go through. And this idea of victimhood used to frustrate me when I was young. This is what it looks like. It's you come across people that you feel like have great potential, that can achieve some great things. But often they cast down. They say, look, I just can't do this. All right, I can't do that because of some situation that happened to me in my past. And this used to frustrate me as a younger person to hear people say, I'm like, mate, you can do so much. Like, I can see great potential in you. But often people that are suffering from victimhood are cast down and just feel like they can't move forward in life. And like I said, it used to frustrate me, but now it doesn't frustrate me so much. I feel very saddened by people that have this mindset about themselves. Now, just to share some information online with you, what is the definition of victimhood? It says it's the condition of having been hurt, damaged, or made to suffer, especially when you want people to feel sorry for you because of this and use it as an excuse for something. Now, that's what used to frustrate me. It's the excuse that I can't achieve this or that. I can't further myself. I can't be used by God. It's that excuse that used to frustrate me. But there are people that are truly victims. There are people that have truly suffered in life. They've gone through hardships. Let me give you about victim. And, you know, victimhood, another way of saying this is the victim mentality. And sometimes people say that, you know, what generation are we coming into? Generation Alpha? No, it's before Generation Alpha, not the millennials. What's after millennials, huh? Gen Z. Gen Z? I don't know. I can't remember anymore. You know, we often say, oh, they're Generation Snowflake. But I prefer saying it's generation victimhood or this victim mentality that I just can't do. I mean, the economy is just so bad. I just can't do anything. And let's just blame the boomers for everything, right? It's just blame everyone else and blame the situations in life. And yet, you know, 50 years ago, people didn't even have showers. Like, people didn't even have hot showers. And we all enjoy our hot showers. But, you know, we always just find the problems to complain about. Like I said, the other word for victimhood is the victim mentality. Let me show you some things I found online. Victim mentality is a psychological concept referring to a mindset in which a person or group of people tend to recognize or consider themselves a victim of the actions of others. The term is also used in reference to the tendency of blaming one's misfortunes on somebody else's misdeeds, which is also referred to as victimism. It can develop as a defense mechanism to cope with negative life events. That's something else that I've discovered with people that suffer with a victim mentality. They're constantly negative. Everything's negative. The sky's gonna fall down. Everything's the mark of the beast. It's all about to happen. The world's about to collapse. Everything's, you know, just about to be destroyed. And just constantly, and often I find, you know, just in being a pastor, is people with this sort of victimhood, this negative personality is just obsessed with the end times. It's like my life is just so miserable, I just want God to burn it all. Like, if I can't be happy, I don't want anyone else to be happy. And so they get obsessed about the end times. It must just about to be happening because my life is miserable and I'm a victim. Now, again, there are true victims. I'm not trying to, like, if I've offended anybody, look, there are people that have suffered, all right? People that suffer trauma. people that have been hurt, people that maybe grew up in a broken home and they lack stability and security in life and they suffer with trauma. And look, there are people that are genuinely victims. There are people that are genuinely find it harder to do something that you do easily. They suffer from anxiety or whatever it is. Like maybe for me to just walk into a public place and buy groceries is not a big deal. But some people that suffer from anxiety just can't even get themselves around a lot of people. They get tense and they get anxious. And it's a result of the suffering, the trauma that they received in life. I'm not denying there is victimhood. I'm not denying there are people that have suffered. But what happens is that sometimes people use that as an excuse to not accomplish things. Okay? Or to blame everything else in life. And I can't do this, I cannot do that. Some other things here, it says when we think about a victim, it says we often think about innocent victims. Someone who has experienced something negative or traumatic through no fault of their own. Like I said, there are genuine victims. But victim mentality is something entirely different. It's about how we see ourselves and our default patterns in relationships. Now, let me give you some signs of victim mentality. These are some signs that include, like I said, blaming others for situations and circumstances. Now, look, most people blame others. It's like your default programming. When you know you're to blame, it's easier to just blame others. Just because you blame others doesn't mean you suffer from victimhood, okay? But what I'm giving you is just a breakdown of people that have all of these things in place in life. And you can say, man, you are someone that suffers from victimhood, and you got to find how to overcome this in your life, okay? Some other signs is assuming other people cannot be trusted. Everyone lets me down. I'm not going to trust anybody. All humans are garbage. It's that kind of, because they've been hurt by some people, everybody's horrible, right? Some girlfriend got mistreated by her boyfriend. All men are awful. It's that kind of just blame everything, right? No one can be trusted. Another one is believing that one does not have control over one's own life. Okay, so I'm just going to go through, you know, with emotions. I'm just going to go where the wind blows me. Rather than understanding, you can make decisions. You can direct your life, and with God on your side, you can definitely achieve some great things for Him. Amen. Refusing to take responsibility or accountability for one's own role in a situation. People that find it hard to say, I was wrong, or I'm sorry, I apologize. People that suffer from victimhood cannot find blame in themselves. They cannot take responsibility. They become defensive. Right, when something gets popped up and you need to deal with it, start blaming everything and you got to defend. You put a brick wall above, you're like, nobody can break through, and I just got to defend myself from any kind of accusation. They're complainers rather than problem solvers. All right, Pastor, this is a situation, it's horrible. Look, what's the solution? Remember the things that I often say to you guys. If you find something to do, you know, he who speaks owns. Was the phrase that was used in my workplace. You identify something that can be done, then you take ownership. He who speaks owns. But rather than problem solving, they rather complain. They engage in catastrophic thinking. The worst is always going to happen. They engage in all or nothing thinking. You know how I often talk about being balanced? It's like, no, it's one extreme or the other extreme. And sometimes these things are not mutually exclusive. You know, and not understanding that whole concept. And, you know, sometimes I find brethren who are just on fire, full of zeal for the Lord, and they love the Lord, they just want to do great things for God, and they look at others, and it's like, boy, if you don't have my zeal, if you're not running at my pace, you're a loser of a Christian. But what I often find is that same person who's on fire and zealous, they're the ones that burn out, and they disappear, and they're out of church, and you don't know what happened to them. Like, these extremes, like, dude, just... relax, it's not all or nothing. There's something, there's balance in life. Okay? Another one is they magnify others' wrongdoing while minimizing one's own actions and wrongdoings. Okay, so they can point out every defect, every negativity, every problem in your life, but they do not see it. You know, that's the hypocrite. That's the one that sees the beam. The moat in their brother's eyes, but can't see the beam in his own eye. So, you know, the Bible does speak about this person. Well, these are some signs that if this is you, you say, Pastor, that's me, 100%, then you're suffering from victimhood. You're suffering from victim mentality. You'll be surprised at how many people I actually have to speak to or counsel that struggle like this, and I'm trying to motivate them, encourage them, hey, move forward. And I've had to kind of learn through the process, and you know, you start to see patterns that there are many people that suffer, have suffered, or blame the same situations. You start to see there is a lot of, you know, similarities that with people that suffer from victimhood. The purpose for preaching this sermon today is that next time somebody calls me and I identify the victimhood one, I'll be like, hey, just listen to that sermon that I preached at Blessed Hope Baptist Church so I don't have to go through everything. But come with me to Genesis 3, please. Come with me to Genesis 3. And while you're turning to Genesis 3, you know, I started to realize that the answer to victimhood is to have a vision. That's why we read Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. That victimhood idea is that I am perishing and I'm just constantly going to perish and I'll never pick myself up. I'll never achieve anything because I'm a victim and I've got people to blame. It's not my fault. It's everyone else's fault. Well, you need a vision. You know, you either choose victimhood or you choose a vision. That is the answer to pulling yourself out of victimhood. But look at Genesis 3. You guys know I love this. I talk about it a lot. Genesis 3:11. This is when Adam and Eve sin against the Lord. And the Lord goes to Adam and says, Adam, why'd you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And it's Genesis 3:11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Listen, this is, like I said, it's baked into our DNA. When God calls you out for your sin, it's my wife. it's you, God. You gave me this woman, right? I'm blaming it. And it's like, I'm the victim of this bad wife that you gave me, God. Victimhood, blaming others. It's already there from the very beginning, brethren. It's our default programming, unfortunately. Default programming of the fallen flesh. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. All right, so I'm going, man, God, I messed up. You're right, Lord. Please forgive me. I've sinned against you. Oh, it's the devil, Lord. All right, you know, it's this concept, we're just victims of the devil. I'm just a victim of my spouse. I'm a victim of my broken childhood, of my broken home. I'm a victim of all these things, God. That's none of me. And so this is, like I said, this is our default programming. It used to frustrate me, but now I just feel sad because I see a lot of wasted potential. I see brethren that can do great things for God. I see people that can just pick themselves up and have a happy life. But they're just miserable. And what's that saying? Misery loves company. And so when I'm like, look, pull yourself out of the misery, they'd rather hear me say, you know, brother, yeah, you're right. Stay miserable. I'm miserable. Let's make everybody miserable. And let's just wait for the destruction of the earth. You know, by the hand of the Lord. What a way to live. That's obviously not how God intends us to live our Christian lives. You know, when I think about anybody that could have suffered with victimhood mentality, I think of Joseph. You know, Joseph, you may recall that he was given two dreams, wasn't he? He was given two dreams, and in those dreams, there were certain objects that would bow themselves down to Joseph. And those objects represented his family, his father and his brethren. And, you know, God was revealing to Joseph that he would one day take authority and power, so much so that his own family and father would bow down themselves to him. We know that Joseph suffered a lot. You know, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. I mean, that's got to hurt. Like, I'm hurting for Joseph right now, thinking about it. Your own siblings taking you, hating you so much, throwing you into a pit, and then selling you into slavery, and telling dad, oh, he was killed by wild beasts. Like, that's traumatic. That's got to hurt. You've been rejected by your family. Your family hates you. Okay? I mean, it's horrible. But Joseph, that's what Joseph went through. And look, like I said, some of you guys have been hurt by your families. Some of you guys had horrible fathers that never gave you approval, criticized you constantly. And one of the saddest things is when I see men that are 40, 50, 60 years old still trying to get approval from mum and dad in life. It's like, you know, it's like the trauma, the suffering, they just cannot get this identity for themselves, cannot move forward because they're just waiting to make dad happy. You know, sometimes your family rejects you. Sometimes your family mistreat you. I get it. You're a victim. It's true. Like, I'm not denying you don't have. There are no victims. Of course there are. There are people that have suffered some great things. But I want to show you that with Joseph. Boy, yeah. He was rejected, sold into slavery. I don't think anyone in our church has been sold to slavery. Have you been sold to slavery? By your own siblings? I don't think so. This man suffered a lot. Anyway, he could have had a victim mentality. But hey, he was hired by... forgot the guy's name. Yeah. Nah, not by Pharaoh. Potiphar. Thank you. Potiphar. You know, and then Joseph works well. He proves himself. He's made a head over the house of Potiphar. And then what happens? The false accusations, right? Falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. Man, that's what an accusation right there. And then imprisoned. Thrown into prison. They believed the lies of Potiphar's wife. They did not believe your story. I mean, that's traumatic. Being falsely accused, being imprisoned as an innocent man. And I mean, if Joseph maintained that victim mentality, you just stay in the prison. Woe is me. I just can't do anything. God, it's your fault. You know, you've put me in this bad situation. But you find that, hey, he's a good man even in the prison. That he's even asked to take care of the prison and the operations, and he's dealing with things faithfully. And then he's even able to answer some of the prayers of the servants of Pharaoh. And those prayers, the interpretation of those dreams come true, and they forget about him in prison. They forget about his skills. They forget about his ability to interpret dreams. So he's forgotten in prison. I mean, Joseph definitely can fall into this victimhood, I guess, if you really think about it. Anyway, eventually, he is remembered because Pharaoh has a dream. You may remember the story. Pharaoh has a dream and he needs an interpreter. And finally, oh yeah, there's Joseph, a man in the prison that can interpret dreams. And so he gives Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream. He says, there are 7 bad years coming, Pharaoh, but we're going to have 7 plenteous years. You know, and so Pharaoh makes Joseph in charge, second in command over the greatest kingdom on the earth at that point in time. You know, second to Pharaoh, overseeing the Egyptian kingdom. And Joseph decides, you know what? We're going to save up. We're going to save up our resources for those 7 bad years to come. He's put in charge of the economy, and he saves Egypt, and he saves the surrounding nations. And during that time of hardship and famine, his family that sold him into slavery need food, and they travel to Egypt to buy some food. They finally come across Joseph, and they bow themselves to a man who's second in command over that kingdom. And, you know, Joseph says these words. I'll just read it to you. Joseph says these words in Genesis 50, verse number 20. It says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You know, when his siblings sold him to slavery, they thought evil against him. You know, and you know, if you're a real victim, you're not just victimhood, but you're a real victim, you know. Yes, there's been evil made against you, okay? But I want you to strongly hold on to this promise that Joseph speaks, "But God meant it unto good." Do you think, you know, if you've suffered, if you're a victim, again, I'm not denying, please. Please don't walk away from the service today and Pastor Kevin thinks I've never suffered. We all suffer. I know it more than ever, okay? But do you think God wants you to just wallow in your misery? Or does he want you to identify God meant this for good? God meant it for good, okay? And in a situation of Joseph, being raised in authority wasn't just about taking on some position and my family bowing themselves to me. God gave him this dream. God gave him this vision. And this vision to come would be that, not that he'd just have authority over his family, big deal, but that he would save his family from death. He would save his family from famine and save the kingdom of Egypt from some very hard times. And so, people sometimes do want positions of authority for their ego, for their pride, but not Joseph. It was to help others. And sometimes, evil is something, harm, the victimhood that you have suffered, God can make something great out of that. Okay, but what you need is a vision. And what God gave Joseph was two dreams, two visions that he was aiming for. Something that he knew God had showed him, that one day they're all going to bow to him. And you can see that every time he suffered difficulties, he was able to rise above it because he had his mindset set upon what God had promised him in those visions. Like I said, in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to help you out of your victimhood mentality. And you need a vision. You need something to aim for in life. Can you come with me to Ecclesiastes, please? Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please. We all need a vision. You want to be able to move forward, progress, do something great in your life, get out of the misery and have some success. Brethren, you need a vision. And your vision can be several, can be anything. Like, you can start small. Maybe you're a young person and you haven't got your license, you haven't got a car yet. Your vision can be, one day I want to be self-reliant, I want to be able to drive my own car, I've got to own a car, I've got to get my license, and that's going to give me the ability to be more flexible with where I go, and the jobs that I choose, and where I want to live. That could be a vision that you may have. You might have a vision and say, I want to become, what's a job? I want to become an accountant I've got to make this big, for Google. I don't know, right? And so I've got to get my qualifications and I've got to set time for, setting some vision is what you need to get yourself moving, because the victim mentality is going to keep you bogged down, doing nothing, wasting your time and your resources. And brethren, your time doesn't come back. The day that went yesterday doesn't come back. It's gone. And today's gone. Okay, you have less and less and less time as we live our lives, And this came to my full realization when my daughter got married. It's like, what happened? Like, I still remember holding her in my arms playing PlayStation. Playing the PlayStation like this, and my daughter's laying in my arms, a few weeks old. And then, what, you're married now? Like, what happened? That time's not coming back. We need a vision, brethren. And sometimes people say to me, I have no vision, Pastor. I don't know what I want. If you're single, a good vision to have is a family. One day I want to have my own family. All right, great. We need to start with a spouse. If you're a man, you need a wife. You need a wife before you can have kids. At least that's the proper way to do things, according to the Bible. Say, well, how do I get a wife? Well, no girl's going to chase after you if you can't take care of her. So you got to get a job. You got to earn some money, save up. Show this girl that you can take care of her, put a roof over her head. Can buy some nice things here and there. Get cracking, set some goals to make that vision happen. Everything, you need a vision in order to achieve anything in life. But sometimes people say to me, Pastor, I just don't know. I don't know what to do. I have no vision. I am so caught up and wrapped up in victimhood and, woe is me and everything's falling apart that I just can't lift myself up and even figure out what I want to do in my life. Well, if that's you, look at Ecclesiastes 12. Let me give you this as your vision, because this should be the vision of everybody. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 13. The Bible reads, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What's a good vision to have? All right, let me give you the purpose of life. Let me tell you what the duty of every man is. to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's a good vision to have. If you can't figure out everything else, let's start there, because that should be for everybody. And then it says in verse number 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, one day we're going to be judged by God. You know, how well we did for him in our lives. Now, salvation is not based on your works. Salvation is based on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith, our trust upon what Christ has done for us. It's faith alone without works. But now that you are saved, one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to judge the works that we did for him. And brethren, I don't know about you, but I want to be rewarded by the Lord. You know, a great vision to have is just one day I'm going to stand before Jesus. I don't know about you, but if Jesus just says to me, thou good and faithful servant, I mean, I'll be happy. You didn't earn that many rewards, Kevin, but you were a good and faithful servant. You did what you could with what I've given you. You know, and that's enough for me. If I can just have a smile, you know, on Jesus' face, you know, that I wasn't some unprofitable servant, that I did something for the Lord and the Lord is pleased with my performance. It's a good vision to have. So, you know, we ought to be thinking about eternity. We've got to be thinking about one day we are going to stand before Jesus and he laid down his life. Jesus gave us everything, salvation, full and free, a family, you know, spiritual family, the Heavenly Father as our Father, mansions, new heaven, new earth, walking the streets of gold, and, you know, everything that Christ will inherit, we are joint heirs with Christ. I mean, a new body that can never sin. I mean, it just keeps getting better and better when I think about all the things that Christ has given me. So I want to give him something back. I want to serve him. I want to love him, keep his commandments, fear the Lord. So this is a good vision to have. And so you start putting things into place. I want to give you 7 points to help you with your vision. And come with me to Luke 14, please. Come with me to Luke 14. But the first point that I have for you, brethren, is to establish your vision. Establish your vision or your long-term goal. What is it that you want to achieve down the track? Doesn't have to be complex. Like I said, if you're single, maybe you just want a family. That's a good vision to have. Maybe if you love the ministry, maybe your vision one day is, man, I'd love to be a pastor one day. I'd love to start a church one day. Good. Set these things as a vision in your life. You know, once you have figured out what that vision is, once you've established what that vision is, this is where people make a lot of mistakes. They think, all right, I've got my vision, I've got my goals, I've got my dreams. And then I ask, I'm like, great, brother. Awesome. Great to see it. Then I check with that person a year later. How are you going on your dreams and your vision? Oh, I haven't done anything just yet. But sometime next year, I'm going to start putting things into place. And I'm like, oh, okay. And the next year rolls around. How are you going with your vision, bro? Well, things haven't quite worked out yet. It's like, whoa. Now, this is what I often say about these type of people. And I mean this kindly, because I... You know, when I talk one-on-one with someone, it's different than just preaching. I need you to understand. The way I preach is not the way I deal with people one-on-one. Yeah. Okay? But I often say to this brother or sister, I'll be like, hey, look, great that you've got some vision. And like we saw with Joseph, a dream that he's aiming for. But if you don't put things into place, all you are is a dreamer. You just dream about the future, but it's never going to happen if all you do is dream about it. You've got to do something about the vision. You've got to be doing something about your dream. So firstly, you need to assess, where are you right now? Okay, I know where I want to be. I know what I want to achieve. But where am I right now? That's important. That's step number one, right? What's the gap from where I am now to where I want to be? Assess where you are right now. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14, verse number 28. For which of you intending to... to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. All right, the vision here is to build a tower. But before you have a tower, don't you first sit down, count the cost? What is it going to cost me? What are the resources? What's the manpower that I need? How long is it going to take roughly? Right? I need to get some quotes. Do I know some carpenters? Do I know some electricians? Right? I need to talk to Brother Ramson. Do you know a good plumber, brother? Like, what is it that I need in order to achieve that vision? Where am I right now? Verse 29 says, let's happily, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it. And all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's kind of that situation that I told you. Brother, you're a dreamer. You just dream, but you don't do anything about it. I'm not trying to mock the guy. I'm trying to encourage the guy. But you know, someone else would mock. It's like, man, you never achieve anything. You never see through the goals that you've set in place. Now, brethren, you need to assess, where are you right now? Do you have the resources available to meet your vision? What are your limitations? What do you need in order to get to that vision? Once you assess where you're starting, okay, this is where I'm at. This is my situation. All right, the Bible says to fear God and keep his commandments, and maybe I assess my situation. What are God's commandments? Oh, maybe I don't even know maybe I've never even read the Bible cover to cover. How can I keep his commandments if I've never even read his word? I mean, that's a good limitation. Like, and there you identified it, you know what you need to work toward, for example. I'm giving you just examples out there. Obviously, your life is going to be different to mine into how you chase this vision. So what do you do? Okay, you're dreaming. This is where I'm at. Okay, now you've got to fill the gap. Like, what is it that I need? What is it? What are the steps that I need to get to achieve that goal? And so what you need to do, brethren, is to break it into smaller goals or milestones. Smaller goals or milestones. Because that big leap to get that vision, like I said, I want to have a family one day. It doesn't happen tomorrow. Okay, you've got to find the wife first. And then the wife's got to get pregnant. And then 9 months later, right? There's a journey. There's a process. So you've got to start putting milestones in place. All right, if I'm going to find a wife, number one, I need to make sure that I can take care of her. Let me find a full-time job that will take care of our needs. All right, number two, the Bible says to go and find a wife, a man who findeth your wife. So I've got to get out there. All right, and sometimes I'm going to embarrass myself, and sometimes I'm going to get rejected, but I have to understand that's part of the process. Sometimes that girl that I like, she's going to reject me. But if I don't approach her, I'll never know. Right? So you got to start putting these goals, these short-term goals in place. Short-term goal might be 1 to 3 months. A medium-term goals might be 6 to 12 months. You need some long-term goals that could be 1 to 5 years. But you need to establish certain goals, certain milestones in order to get to the vision. Because I don't want you to be victims. I don't want you to stay as victimhood, this victim mentality. You've got to pull yourself out of it, brethren. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The Bible says in order for us to have plenty, in order for us to get those goals in place, we have to be diligent in our thoughts. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. This is why just dreaming, just having a vision about what I want to do is insufficient. You've got to be diligent about setting some goals, diligent about setting some milestones. Diligent is to put some effort into it, think about it, plan it. Okay, in 3 months, this is where I need to be. In 6 months, this is where I need to be. In 2 years, this is where I need to be. In 5 years, this is where I need to be. You need to really think it through. And God says it leads only to plenteousness. You will have success when you start putting those milestones and goals into place. Come with me to Proverbs 37, please. Sorry, Psalm 37. Did I say Proverbs? Psalm 37, please. Mentally, I'm a little bit flat tonight, I'll be honest with you. But come with me to Psalm 37. All right, so you know your vision. You've got your milestones, short-term, medium-term, long-term in place. Now you need to take each of those goals or each of those milestones and create some actionable steps. Some real actionable steps, all right, to achieve these milestones. Look at Psalm 37 and verse number 30. Psalm 37, verse number 30. The Bible reads, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. We're putting actionable steps in place. We don't want to slide. We want to make sure that every step we take is a solid step. And so in order to do this, brethren, you need to prioritize your steps. Okay? In order of priority. What comes first? Oh, before the wife comes the job. Oh, before the kids comes the wife. You got to have the priorities in place, okay, in order to achieve these steps. But you got to create actionable steps. You got to be able to say, yes, I can take this step. Like, it's got to be something realistic, all right? You say, one day I want to own my own car. And like I said, that can be a great vision, but maybe your first vision is, man, I just want to own a Lamborghini. And I'm telling you, that's crazy. You're not going to be able to do that. You need some actionable steps first. All right, maybe you need the beat down 20-year-old Toyota Camry, all right? The one that doesn't have a working odometer, the one who, you know, the fuel gauge doesn't work properly, the one, you need to just get what you got because that is realistic. But to just want the Lamborghini on day number one, it's unrealistic and you'll fail. You'll slide in your steps. But you need the Lord. You know, you're believers. You've trusted the Lord as your Savior. You need the Lord to help you through this process. You've got to be able to take these things to prayer, you know, to God. And this kind of leads me to my next point. Can you come with me to Ecclesiastes 4? Ecclesiastes 4, please. Ecclesiastes 4. You know what you need now? You've got your vision. You've got your milestones. Each milestone has realistic, prioritized steps in place. The next thing you need is to establish a support network. You need, some people call this an accountability partner. Sometimes people have asked me, Pastor, can you hold me accountable? I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do that, I'm trying to overcome this sin. Pastor, can I check on you every now and again and tell you how I'm progressing, if I'm succeeding or if I'm failing because I need your prayers. I need somebody that I can talk to. I'm happy to do that. My time is limited, I'll be honest, but I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to try to help brethren. But, you know, my support network is my wife. You know, she's always by my side. She made the vows till death do us part, so she's got no choice now. She's got to be there. And the other one is the Lord God. The Lord God is definitely someone in my support network, and I call upon him a lot of times to help me with my progress, to see how well I'm doing in whatever goals I'm trying to achieve. But your support network are others that are helping you on that journey. They know what you're trying to achieve. You need to figure out who that is. It can be family, siblings, good friends, your pastor. Always the Lord God, always, always. It's got to be him all the time. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 9. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth. You know, this is important because if you set some dream, some vision in place, and you're making steps to make it happen, and you fall, you fail at your goals, you fail at your milestone, and you're like, just give up. Blame everything. Back to victimhood mentality. Man, if you're trying to do it alone, you are going to fail. Because none of us succeed 100% of the time. Okay? So we need somebody to pick us up when we're down. And again, that's my wife. And I think for my wife, it's me. Okay? It's good to be married. It's good to have a partner like that. And but you got to figure out who that is. Who's going to encourage me when I'm struggling? Who's going to pick me up and who's going to put a fire in my belly when I feel like quitting? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Isn't that what they do in the gym? Brother, you know about that. The spotter, right? The idea of the spotter, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't know. All right, I don't know anything. I've been to like gym maybe for 6 months of my life. But anyway, the idea is, let's say you're doing, what do you call that, brother? Bench press, and you're like, how far can I go? But you know, it's dangerous. If you go too heavy, you're like, you can just, like, your arms give way, your muscles tear, and just falls. You can kill yourself potentially. The spot is there to make sure, like, you know, that you're not going to harm yourself. And also, just to push you a little bit further. I'm giving up, bro. Nah, come on, you can do it, right? You can get your repetitions done. That's a spotter to encourage you.
Two are better than one. Even with our visions, we need other people around us. Because I'm telling you, you will fail on the journey. Like I said, you're not always going to succeed 100% of your time. So you need others to encourage you, to lift you, to motivate you. Boy, you know, if I wasn't amongst brethren, I'd probably not go soul winning. You know, I mean, I know that I should. But sometimes when you're down, you just don't feel like going out. I just don't feel like getting rejected door after door after door. And then someone says, Pastor, can you take me soul winning? I'm like, ah, yeah. Let's go. Two are better than one, right? There's someone there that's in pushing you, Pastor. And you do it back in return. Like, you know, that's a good thing about church is that we can constantly provoke one another unto love and good works. Sometimes I'm down and you can lift me up. And sometimes you're down and I can lift you up. We're there to support each other. Can you come with me to Isaiah 30, please? Isaiah chapter 30. The next one's really important. Point number six. So you've got your steps. You're taking steps now, moving forward, moving toward your milestones. So long to victimhood. So long to victim mentality. I'm going to push forward even if it's hard. You've got to track your progress. And it's so important, and be flexible to adjust. Because even though you have your dream and you got your goals and you got your milestones and your steps, you'll find in real life, things pop up. You know, you realize, boy, that I need to change my milestones. Oh, I thought it was going to take me 2 years, but now I realize it's going to take me 5 years, right? Oh, the other way around, I thought it was going to take me 5 years, but actually it's taking me only 2 years. You know, in the actual process of it, you know, things pop up and things change, the world changes, and you need to be flexible to adjust. Let me give you something I learned about this. This is on our very first, I think this was our very first soul winning event outside of Sydney. I believe we went to Melbourne first. And, you know, it was only for 2 half days, and I had a schedule, and I said, look, you know, I had something planned for every hour. You know, this is the time we're meeting up at this location, and we're going to go soul winning at this time, at this place, and we're coming back at this time, and we're going to fellowship for lunch, and then we're going over here, we're doing this, and we're going to stay in this place overnight, and then tomorrow we're going to go to this. Like, I had everything locked in, hour by hour by hour. And then you find out, when you start putting into practice, things start to fall apart, right? It's like, oh, Pastor, I'm going to be half an hour late. It's like, oh, do we wait? Like, oh, where's the location? Oh, it's over here. And then you go, okay. Like, it all starts to, like, it's all start, you know, because reality starts to hit. You realize that you're trying to manage a whole bunch of people, and, you know, and then some people, you know, we started knocking, like I'm thinking about, we're knocking morning some area, and then I find out it's a bit of a wealthier area. Like, we're not getting many salvations here. I think there are a few, but not many salvations are happening here. Now, if I just stuck to schedule, you know, we would have just knocked that place next day. But then when we came back to it, you were there, brother. We stayed in the same room there. And, you know, we went back and I had a look at the place that we stayed in. So, you know, where we're staying seems a bit of a lower social class area. And so, you know, instead of heading back in that area, we're going to change and we're just going to knock where we stayed. And so we went soul winning to the area that we were staying in. And we had many more salvations. Many more people called upon the name of the Lord. But it required flexibility. And you kind of have to learn that. It's like you start having all these things in place, but then reality hits and things change. And I realize, boy, I need to be flexible in the way I organize these things. And so any time I've organized some type of soul winning event, now it's a lot more flexible. Like, I've got the big items. This is where we're going to go. This is where we're going to be. This roughly, you know, this is the time frame. But I just got to let things happen organically. And when things are flexible, it actually works out even better. Let me, you're in Isaiah 30. Look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 in verse number 20. Isaiah 30, verse number 20. Now, the context of this, you know how we've gone through Isaiah. You know, you guys are all experts now, right, in the book of Isaiah. But of course, Judah is far from the Lord, and they're going through difficulties. And the Lord is still trying to get them to fix themselves and walk in His ways and all this. Look at Isaiah 30, verse number 20. It says here, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Well, let me help you understand this. Sometimes we see the Lord will allow us to go through adversities. Sometimes the Lord will allow us to go through afflictions. And so you've got your vision, you've got your goals, you're moving forward, and then there comes a problem, right? Here comes a roadblock. So what do you do? Look at verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. All right, this is why we need flexibility. Sometimes we come upon an issue, an affliction, some situation that's blocking us from reaching our vision. And if you're just trying to move forward anyway, you're going to fail. You need to be flexible. Sometimes you've got to turn, like it said there, to your right hand. Sometimes you've got to turn to your left hand. But this is why you've got to track your progress and be flexible to adjust when situations change. You know, going back 5 years ago, there's a sermon that I preached at New Life Baptist Church. It was called 2020 Vision. It was the year 2020. And, you know, it makes sense to preach on 2020 Vision. And so I preached about setting a vision. And so that year, 2020, you know, I was like, man, I know what the goals are in 2020. I can't even remember what they all are, but it was all going to eventually lead to a soul-winning marathon in Santiago, Chile. And I had my plans in place, and I was trying to refine my Spanish, and I was reading from the Spanish Bible because I wanted to make sure that my Spanish would not be an issue going to South America, Chile, and giving people the gospel. And I had a few other things in place. Never happened. Why? Corona. Thank you, brother. The COVID situation. Like, everything's falling apart, right? All the plans that I had for church and the ministry changed, you know. And so I had to preach a new sermon called 2020 Revision. Because we had to be flexible, we had to change. And you guys know the situation in 2020. I had to come down here eventually and pastor this church. And anyway, that's a long story. But one thing I definitely learned is the importance of being flexible. Because if you're not flexible, you're not going to reach the vision. You're not going to reach the goals. Sometimes you need to get around certain situations, get around the lockdowns, get through the period of the corona issues, and then be able to press forward. Lord willing, one day I can still get to Chile. But I've had to adjust my plans. We've done other trips to other places, and we've had great success there anyway. And so please understand the importance of being flexible. You know why? Because if when situations pop up, again, you're going to give up. Oh, woe is me. It's not working out. And you go back to your victimhood. You go back to your victim and tell them, no. That's when you say, no, I've got to be flexible. I've got to change the plans. I've got to rejig the goals and the time frame. And maybe I've got to create some new steps, going to my right hand or going to the left hand, whatever it is that the Lord's helping me, directing me in my paths. And the last one, come with me to Galatians 6, please. Galatians 6. Galatians 6. I did not understand the importance of this step either. But point number 7 is you need to celebrate reaching your milestones. When you hit your short-term milestones, your medium-term and your long-term milestones, you need to celebrate. Now, I did not understand this for a long time. I'd get to my milestones, I'm like, all right, good, you know, all right, next step. But the reason you want to celebrate and make a big deal about it is because of momentum and motivation. We need motivation. And when you can get up and celebrate, woo, yes, we've done it. Yes, honey, let's go out and have a good steak at Outback Steakhouse or something to celebrate our achievements. It gets the fuel, you know, it gets you recharged, you know, and you're like, now I'm ready for the next step. But if you don't celebrate, it's all a bit boring. You lose motivation, you lose a bit of the fire, and you just never get to the finish line. You've run out of gas. You've run out of fuel. So it's so important when you reach your milestones that you celebrate. And look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse number 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, when you're doing well, the Bible says we can't get weary. Because it takes effort. I'm trying so hard and everything sucks. The vision still seems so far away. Oh, but you've made so many steps forward. You've reached your short-term goals and you're moving forward. Celebrate. Get excited. You're doing well. You know, you've left your victimhood mentality. You're moving on with life. Enjoy the great achievements you've done. One of the greatest things that I've discovered, again, like there's so many things that I've learned through life, is to enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey in life. You know, and look, I'm excited to see the Lord. I'm excited to see Him face to face. I'm excited to be caught up in the clouds, or if my body perishes, to just open my eyes spiritually and see my Lord in heaven. I'm excited about that. But I don't know when that's going to take place. I've got today to live for. And if I wake up tomorrow, I've got tomorrow to live for. You know, we've got this space from now to the time we go to be with Christ. And I want to be filled with joy. I don't want to be like, everything just sucks. The world sucks. Let it all burn down. I think it's all about to happen, guys. I heard about this new device that tracks your movement. I think it's the mark of the beast. It's all about to happen. Disaster, misery, and woe. That's a horrible place, brethren. You've got to stay motivated. You've got to stay encouraged. And let me say, as your pastor, please encourage me from time to time. And I want to encourage you guys, because, you know, you get weary in well-doing. It gets tiring sometimes. But it says in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Amen. We shall reap. Anything we do for the Lord, what we're aiming for to achieve our goals in the name of our Lord, the Lord says we will reap. But if we faint not, if we don't give up, we're going to reap. If we don't give up, we're going to reach our goals. We're going to reach our vision. You need to stay motivated. Celebrate reaching your milestones. Last passage. Come with me to Romans 8, please. Romans 8. And while you're turning to Romans 8, let me give you those 7 points. Number one, establish your vision. Number two, assess where you are right now. Number three, break it into smaller goals or milestones. Number four, create actionable, realistic steps. Number five, establish a support network. Number six, track your progress and be flexible to adjust. And number seven, celebrate reaching your milestones. Come with me to Romans 8, please. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse number 35. Romans 8, 35. You know, even if you've got nothing going for you, brethren, maybe you suffered a lot. Maybe you suffer from trauma and anxieties and everything's negative in your life. One thing that we're reminded here in Romans 8, 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Look, all these things are horrible things. Tribulations are problems, distress, you know, burdens on your mind, persecution, people that hate you, that want to hurt you, famine, not having the food you need to nourish and take care of your body, nakedness, not even able to afford clothing, you know, suffering with poverty, peril, sword, people trying to kill you. These are horrible things. This will cast you down. But the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Rhetorical question, meaning that nothing can separate you from Christ's love. Amen. The Lord loves you. Amen. Victimhood, you've suffered at the hands of bad people at times, but the Lord loves you. You know, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You know, He died for you. He suffered for you. He paid for all of your sins. And look at verse number 36. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That's kind of the reality of the Christian life. If you're going to love the Lord, guess who's going to hate you? The world. The devil. Okay, and there is harm. People hate Christianity. People hate the laws of God. You know, even if you just say to people, you know, God is against abortion, people get offended. God is against the LGBT sodomite agenda. People get offended just over the truth of the Bible. You're like sheep to the slaughter. And, you know, like I said, oh man, I'm getting slaughtered. Everyone hates me. Victim. All right. Okay. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But balance. Verse number 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Does that sound like a victim? That's a victor. We are more than conquerors. Brethren, if you're saved today, if you're in Christ Jesus, you know you're going to heaven because of our Lord. You are more than a conqueror. You are going to heaven. You are a child of God. You have the King of Kings. You are part of the royal family. You're going to rule and reign over this earth for 1,000 years. And then you're going to enjoy the pleasures of the new heaven and new earth. You've conquered more than most people on this earth. And then it says in verse number 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, there's no need to have a victim mentality. Well, I know, our flesh, oh, woe is me, everyone to blame. And I get frustrated, like I said, but I'm more saddened by it. Because there is so much wasted potential in God's people. And I don't have an answer to everything in life. But one thing the Lord tells me, in Christ Jesus, nothing, no problems, no turmoil, no stress, no trauma, no difficulties will separate me from the love of Christ. And if I have his love, I am more than a conqueror. I've achieved more than most people will achieve in life. And so God doesn't want us to have this victim mentality. All right? Victimhood. He wants us to be conquerors. He wants us to be victors. Victors with a vision. Moving forward, not perishing in our problems. Not wallowing in our woes. But understanding that God's love is pushing us forward. And if God was able to come down as a human being and die for me, then what is he expecting me to do? God's given me life. He's given me today. He's given me his word. He's given me his commandments. He showed me how to live a life that pleases him. So I better put a vision in place. I better have some goals. I better work toward things, because one day I'm going to stand at his judgment seat. And I want him to say, thou good and faithful servant. All right, brethren, the title for the sermon tonight was Overcoming Victimhood. Let's pray.